Well, y'all are taking your seats. I'm going to go ahead and get started here. I usually don't teach Bible class, the auditorium Bible class anyway. It's not my favorite thing to do. And I don't usually like to tell personal things, but I kind of have to. You'll see why in a minute. But most of y'all probably don't know, I can't hear out of this ear. And not just the fact that I can't hear out of it, but it rings real loud. So when you can only hear out of one good ear, if someone says something over here, I don't know where it came from if I don't see them, you know. And so even when I was teaching a few weeks ago, I was teaching the high school class. It was kind of the classroom is real long this way, and someone would say something in there, and I'm looking around. I didn't know who said it because I can only hear from one side. So Sherry had been encouraging me to get a hearing aid for a long time, and I finally got a hearing aid. I don't like to wear it very much, but I did put it in this morning, so maybe that'll help me a little bit. I kind of feel like Brother Eugene, you know, I hear just fine as long as everybody just speaks up. So if you would, if you have a question or comment or something, raise your hand so helps me find you a little bit. Bruce and Glenn have got some copies of the outline. If any of y'all are interested, get their attention. It's not going to hurt my feelings if you don't get one. But anyway, we're going to get started this morning. We're going to talk about spiritual growth again. I preached a sermon about it a few weeks ago, and then Chris preached one on a totally different part of spiritual growth, more as a church. We'll review that in just a minute. And then I had a lot of information when I was doing my study for my sermon that I couldn't use, and so it was still fresh on my mind, so I thought that would be a good Bible class. And what I noticed was when you start studying something like spiritual growth, you know, you can just go on and on and on. It's like Wayne Fancher used to say, you know, the more you study the Bible, the more you realize there's no bottom to it. And you can just, you could have a class about spiritual growth every week for many, many, many weeks and never repeat yourself. So we're going to go just a little more in depth on something a little different. But just to review right quick, did that come up? Yeah. We talked about spiritual growth, about the need for us to continue to grow spiritually, and it's symbolized here by the guy in the boat, a slow-moving stream. He's got to keep his oars in the water as he moves from the world's values, carnally minded, being conformed to the world, towards God's values, spiritually minded and transformed. We keep our oars in the water. We keep working our entire Christian lives toward that goal. And, of course, if you take your oars out of the water and you stop growing, you're going to start drifting backwards. And then we talked about the obstacles to growth down here of not wanting to get out of our comfort zone, making excuses, and just trying instead of doing. Those are things that Satan uses to try to hold us back. And so that was our lesson about spiritual growth. And then Chris preached. I don't know why this slide didn't come up. Chris preached about on spiritual growth from a church's point of view, as a whole congregation, and talked about there's some people who have not soiled their garments. They walk with me. You have a name. You're alive, but you're dead. Not found deeds complete. And a church can die while assembling regularly with faithful people without any outward persecution. And a church can be alive if it strengthens what is weak, remembers gospel plan, keeps that plan with integrity, and repents of past failures. So as a church, we need to also be growing, working on constantly growing. So the thing we're going to zero in on this morning is just this one thing right here. Going from the world's values, growing towards God's values. You know, in our physical lives, we grow, as we grow from little kids, our values change and evolve. You know, my 3-year-old granddaughter, you give her the choice of a nickel or a dime, she's going to take the nickel because it's bigger. She doesn't know the value, right? And little kids don't understand the value of why they need to brush their teeth. You know, so we have to force them to brush their teeth. They don't get the value of that, do they? So as kids grow up, they become teenagers. And teenagers still, they may learn to brush their teeth and some of those things, and they may learn the value of money. But then if they're like I was when I was a teenager, their value system is still skewed a little bit. You know, I went out in the hayfield and sweated and worked hour after hour after hour just so I could buy me some 18-inch Big Daddy glass pack mufflers for my truck. You know, that was so important to me. That was real important enough to me to work that hard. Anyway, teenagers have a different value system. Hopefully, most of us, when we got in our 20, 21, 22 years old, our parents started getting a lot smarter as our values became more in line with our parents' values. You know, I think that's probably happened to all of us in here. So we, as parents, we want to raise our kids to where their values are going to become the same as our values, right? And it's no different from God. God wants his children, he wants us to as we grow spiritually, for our values to be the same as his values. And so we mature spiritually, no different from maturing how we mature physically. Okay, we start out, we become Christians, we have most of the world's values, and as we grow spiritually, we want to grow closer to God's values. Let's look at, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Be our first passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Starting in verse 14, this is probably familiar to a lot of us. 1 Corinthians 2 and 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So the natural man, the guy over here with the world's values, he doesn't even understand God's values. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's move on to the beginning of the next chapter. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? So what's he talking to the Corinthians about? You know, we started out with milk, and you should have grown and moved more towards spiritual values, should have grown, but you haven't. You stayed back over here. He's saying we should grow, and all of us should grow our entire spiritual lives. You know, our lives are governed by esteemed values. What we esteem to be important governs everything we do in our lives. Different people consider different things important, and we're all different. You know, just the other day, a couple of weeks ago, I went and rode my mountain bike at Lindsay Park, and they have a frisbee golf. I think they call it disc golf course right there by where you ride your mountain bike. Well, I had just finished riding my mountain bike, and I was coming back, and I saw this guy, and I spoke to him. He was about to play frisbee golf, disc golf. And he had unloaded this giant backpack off his back, unzipped it, and he must have had 12 or 15 different frisbees, different colors in the slots in this thing, and no telling how many hundreds of dollars he spent on all that. And so I'm thinking to myself, I'm laughing, and I'm thinking, man, that guy has probably spent hundreds of dollars on all these different little Frisbees just to go play Frisbee golf. And man, that's kind of crazy. And then the thought hit me, he's probably looking at me all dirty and sweaty and thinking, man, that guy spent hundreds of dollars on a mountain bike so he could go out there and go 15 miles up and down these trails and just punish himself? What a dummy that guy is, you know? So whatever, different people value different things, you know? And whatever we esteem important to us is going to govern our actions. So, you know, Matthew 6:21, where our treasure is, there will our heart be, right? You know, my dad used to say, a lot of things he used to say, I remember. One of them is, people do exactly what they want to do. People do exactly whatever's important to them, that's what they do. You know, another thing he used to say, if somebody doesn't want to do something, one excuse is as good as another. What that means is they obviously don't value something, and so they don't want to do it. Not important to them. So, yes, sir.
A preacher that I used to listen to talked about when younger age men would come up to him and they would try to use logic and they would point to inaccuracies of the Bible and all these different things about how the Bible couldn't be or, you know, the whole spectrum of that. And he talked about how every time a young man would do that, he'd stop them in their tracks, not questioning the inaccuracy they're talking about, and he'd ask, where's your sin? When people are hungry to disprove the Bible, very often there's a reason that they want to do it. And the only reason they're in that line of trying to disprove God is their values, their value is where the world's value is, not where God's value is. And so they're prioritizing the logic of the world over the logic of God. And in order to do what they want to do, they have to first disprove to themselves and to others so that they have no reason to follow God's value so they can go with the current.
That's exactly right. You know, a lot of times we think, just a second, sir. A lot of times we see something and we've probably all said this before. How could he do such a thing? Or how could she do such a thing? Well, it's because their values were totally different from yours. And that's how they could do it. Go ahead, Sherman.
To take it down just to the very, very basics, it's a matter of love and the four kinds of love. A Godward love, God is love. And if we're going to have a relationship with God, we have to have a Godward love. Godward love is a selfless love. The love that the world has is a selfless love.
Mm-hmm.
We love the things that make us happy, the things that pertain to us. Our value system is governed by that very basic thing, the things we love. If we go through that, we take God with us. If we love God, we will do that. But if he is just some distant thing that we think of once in a while, that really doesn't mean that much to us, then we're going to, our spiritual growth is going to be governed by that. To grow spiritually, we've got to get close to God, and we've got to grow in that love mindset.
Right. Right. So, yeah, we're going to get more on that in just a minute. You know, the difference lies in, like on the notes here, what men consider valuable and what should be considered valuable. In other words, look at the rich man and Lazarus. When the rich man was living on this earth, he considered what he considered valuable was totally different from what he considered valuable after his death. Because he could see things a lot different. His values totally changed then. So man has to look beyond himself for true values. You know, any of us only has a very limited view of reality. Just like Chris mentioned in a sermon or Bible class a couple of years ago, that he used this example, like we human beings on this earth, we're looking through life through a straw. You know, we can just see the here and now right in front of us is all we can see. God sees everything. You know, our view of reality is very tiny and very small. Yes, sir.
The key verse is verse 6 and 7, chapter 3, which is God gives the increase.
Chapter 3 of what? What book? Oh, okay. Oh, yeah, I see what you're talking about. You said the increase. Yeah, I didn't hear. Now I see what you were saying. Yeah. Okay. Yes, God gives the increase. So, we need to look to God for our values and not to ourselves. I think I missed a slide here. We choose what values to place on everything in our life. And I think we understand that. We choose what's important to us. We choose, and this is no different from Chris preached a lesson a few months ago about priority, about singular priority. We choose what's going to be our priority. We choose whether it's going to be something in the world in the here and now, or we choose whether it's going to be what God prioritizes or what God's values are. Who better than our Creator to know what is best for us? What I consider to be important should be what God considers to be important. Because after all, we're going to be judged by what God considers to be important. We're not going to be judged by what I consider to be important. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, I have it written here on the notes. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, said the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So if you read the whole context there, which we're not going to take the time to do that, he's not saying our ways can't be God's way. He's encouraging us to move our values towards his values. We need to try to make our ways God's ways. We need to look to God to get our values. Our values should be determined by our intellect and not our appetite. 1 Peter 4 and 2. So as to live to the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. The world determines their values by the carnal and fleshly appetites. Okay, we should use the intellect, our intellect, to determine what our values are going to be, to more closely align them with God's. A man that chooses what he wants to do above what God wants him to do is no different than the child choosing the nickel over the dime. No different at all. What we do is determined by what's important to us. Trying to change what we do is just treating a symptom. Changing what we value is the cure. And that's kind of what Brother Sherman was talking about a while ago. You know, we see areas we need to improve in our life. You can change somewhat by just changing what you do. But what's the real cure? The real spiritual growth comes from changing your values. When you change your values, then your actions change, don't they? The more you can align your values with God's values, the more your actions are going to change for the better.
Look at responses to drug addiction or just any kind of addiction that there can be. They talk about you can't just take the thing away. You can't just take that thing that they were addicted to, because the desire for something is still there. The attachment to something is still there. Unless they change something in their desires, they're going to find something else to put in there. That there has to be a heart change. There has to be a core change. And so if you just, you know, if you take worldly living out of your life, but you don't change that heart, it's only a matter of time. The action doesn't do much.
Not going to be permanent. That's right. You know, in turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. This familiar passage starting in verse 5, and I'll read through the first of it pretty quick. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So the guy that's short-sighted, he's looking through a straw. He's seeing the here and now, and he's the guy that's blind. He can only see this right here. His values are not right. He's forgotten that he is cleansed from his old sins. So that's why, skip down to verse 12, for this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always. And if you've read this book very often, you know there's about 6 or 8 more times in this book where Peter says, I'm reminding you, I'm reminding you, I'm reminding you. We as human beings live in this earth, and all we know is the here and now. That's our reality. And if we're not constantly reminded, it's real easy for our values to slip back over here toward the world values. And that's what Peter's talking about. We can't forget about that we were cleansed from our old sins. Okay? We can't be looking through this straw. We got to remember we were cleansed from our sins. We got to remember God's values, how important they are, and not get caught up in the here and now. We need reminders. That's one reason we need to be here every week, isn't it? One reason we need to study and read our Bible is because we need these reminders. We're human beings. We need to remind ourselves, and we need others to remind us.
The world is constantly reminding the worldly values. We are bombarded on the streets, on TV, on the radio, at work, at school, everywhere we go, the world is reminding us of the worldly values. So we have to fight. We have to fight that through Bible study, Bible class attendance, and church attendance, and worship, and prayer. We're fighting that worldly influence. And so that's one of those reasons that we just have to keep our oars in the water.
That's right.
That's exactly right. And people that are spiritually more mature, they get that, and they do that. You know, a lot of times the more spiritually immature, they don't get, why do I need to be here? Why do I need to be here, you know, 3 times a week? You know, why is it important to meet all the time? You know, because they can see. They understand what you just said. We are bombarded from the world with all this, the here and now. And we need to be reminded. Real spiritual growth begins by looking to God to see what ought to be of value to us. So, spiritual growth begins by learning to value what God values. So in Matthew 16:26, what does God say should be the most valuable thing to us? Our soul. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? How valuable does God think our souls are? Valuable enough for him to send his own son. That's pretty valuable. So we look at what God thinks of our souls. He sent his son to live and die on this earth for our soul. That's pretty important. Gave us the gospel so that we could be saved. So, if I value my soul the way God does, then I'm going to make some changes, aren't I? I'm going to live a certain way. If I value my soul the way God does, then I'm going to be constantly changing, growing, trying to move from the world's values to God's values. When I see the importance of my soul. When I can place the importance on my soul that God does. It will affect every choice and every decision I make. You know, 2 Peter 3:11. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? So when we see the importance of our soul, we look at it the way God does, what manner of persons ought we to be? That's a rhetorical question, I hope. It will affect every relationship I have on this earth. So, speaking of the relationships I have on this earth, if God values my soul that much, does he also value your soul and everybody else's soul? You know, in Matthew 33:36, the Pharisees asking, "Teacher, what's a great commandment of the law? All your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets." So the first one, loving the Lord your God, valuing your soul, and the second one, loving your neighbor as yourself, valuing the souls of others. So we should value the souls of others the way God does also. So if I value the souls of others the way God does, then how's that going to affect the way I live? How's it going to affect the way I treat people? Starting with my own family. Starting with how I raise my own children. You know, if I place high value on their soul, it's going to affect how I treat my wife. It's going to affect how I raise my kids. If I put the value on their soul that God does. Yes, sir.
Along that line, and this is really talking about is the very basic.
Yes.
Things of Christianity. There is no doubt that God loved us. The cross, if we look at the cross and really see what happened there, there is no doubt the degree of love that God has for each of us. If we're going to have any relationship, it's going to be based on our love. His love is unquestionable. So as we, in the relationship with our fellow man, the selfless love is the thing we've got to look at and we've got to try to imitate and do. And the more we can do that, the more we're going to grow. The less we do it, we're not going to just stay in one place. We're either going to move forward or we're going to move back. And the thing to do that is this partnership with God. We are in a partnership with God. And as we go through our day, we are in partnership with Him. He is with us and included in everything that He is. So we look to Him, and we know there's no question about the decisions when it comes to a decision. If we are honest with ourselves, we know what God would have us to do. And so we've got to have that kind of mindset.
That's right. So how much value does God put on our interactions with others? Just read through a few of these verses right quick, and then we'll talk about it. Matthew 6 and 12, forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. Verse 14 and 15 say that we must forgive in order to be forgiven by God. So that sounds easy, but in practice, we want God to forgive us in the same way we forgive others. So if we want to be forgiven, I don't know about y'all, but I've got plenty I need to be forgiven of, then we need to be forgiving others. Matthew 7 and 2, for what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Again, our treatment of others, very important here. Matthew 25:44-46, they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So when you take verses like these into account, along with trying to value others' souls the way God does, then that should affect all the interactions we have with everybody we come in contact with. And it's real easy to get wrapped up in our own little world, even studying the Bible and trying to raise my family right and earning a living and trying to fight off Satan and worldly influences, because it's a full-time job just trying to get me to heaven. You know, much less trying to help others. But we're commanded, and God expects us to value other souls the same way He does. We have a responsibility for that, to do that. And sometimes it's easy to forget about that when we look at our own struggles and how hard we're trying to fight off Satan in the world. But we need to not forget that. And I'm talking to myself here, by the way. All my lessons, I'm talking to myself. So that's how I come up with these, from my own personal study about what I need. Anyway, when I look at if I value other souls the way God does, shouldn't this motivate us to evangelism? And we shouldn't, if we care about other souls the way God does, Chris shouldn't have to get up and try to motivate us in evangelism. We should be wanting to do that. How will this affect the way we treat visitors or new members? You know, hopefully we'll all be more conscious of this. And then, like Brother Sherman talked about, we're commanded to love others. What exactly is biblical love? It's not some kind of nebulous good feeling toward others like a lot of people want to think it is, but biblical love, for those of y'all that have the notes down at the very bottom, biblical love is sacrificial. even when undeserved. It's obedient to God in everything. Biblical love is unselfish, putting others' interests ahead of our own. Biblical love is shown by actions, not just in word or tongue, but in deed and truth. So, let's skip through to this. Colossians 3, 12 through 14, that's on the slide there. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is a bond of perfection. I don't know about you. That stuff's hard for me. I mean, it's hard enough to do to somebody, to treat somebody like Matt that's a lot like me, like this. But what about people that don't share my values? You know, it's a lot harder, isn't it? And, you know, that's what Kenny and I were talking about the other night after services. It's easy. We want to work on our strengths, the stuff we're good at. That's what we want to work at and practice at. Our weaknesses, we don't, you know, we kind of shy away from working at that because there's a reason it's our weakness, isn't it? You know, but really our weaknesses are where we need to be focusing our time and energy. And I don't know about y'all, but for me, a lot of these things in Colossians 3, 12 to 14 here that we just read are things that I need to be working on. Anybody have a question or comment here? Yes, sir.
We set an example, in other words, of what happened to the world. In other words, if we don't set the right example, in other words, they look down on you instead of up to you.
Anybody else? Yes, sir.
God's values teaches us through God's word. And therefore, if we don't do them, then we go back to the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. And what does it tell us? We'll wind up in a Hadean world, and it strictly tells us there's no way to get out of that, except at the end of time, then those people in that place is going to eternal hell. And so, therefore, we have all the reasons in the world to try to live our life to values of God, so we'll go into the spiritual Hadean world, and then at the end of time, we'll go to heaven to be with God and Christ for an eternity.
Yes, sir. Appreciate those comments. You know, and I probably didn't tell y'all anything this morning in this Bible class that you didn't already know, but I'm just like Peter said, I'm just trying to remind you. I need reminding. I need reminding about these things, and I know if I do, there's probably a few other people that need reminding. I appreciate your attention during this Bible class, and I tell you, after preaching a few weeks ago and preparing for Bible class, I do not see how Chris, in 1 week, can prepare 2 Bible classes and 2 sermons and do this week after week after week at the level that he does it. It boggles my mind. I don't know how he does it, but makes me really appreciate him anyway. Thank you for your attention.